Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts today comes from the Old Testament book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7, as follows. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, Haggai, the third to the last book of the Old Testament. It's a short book. It's a book that was, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who filled the prophet Haggai with the very words and thoughts that he wanted him to write down. You know, we read in our two Bible readings from the epistles and the gospel there about how the prophets of old spoke these promises. It wasn't always as clear as, for instance, opening up the book of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 and hearing the Christmas story of our Savior Jesus, his first coming here to earth. But it was clear to the Old Testament prophets who were told by God to look forward to the great promises, the main promise that God had given from the beginning of the fall into sin to Adam and Eve, and had promised to Abraham and to all his descendants, that through him and in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The children of Israel had turned away from the Lord again and again. They had been unfaithful to him. So the Lord allowed calamity to fall upon the children of Israel quite often, different various ways. Twice they were carried away into captivity, completely taken out of their homes and moved to a foreign country, to Babylonia. And it was on the second of these captivities to Babylonia, King Cyrus of Persia decreed that a certain amount of Israelites were to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and to rebuild the temple. In fact, Cyrus even offered to foot the bill. So all these excited Jews headed back. And one of the things that was written was that it was like they were in a dream. They just couldn't believe that this was actually coming to pass. After 70 years of being in captivity, it was like a dream to them. It's like they were walking in dreamland. They were so happy. But what did they do? Well, they started building their own homes. They started going back to their own lands and their own portions that had been given them by the Lord. And the temple of the Lord, that was the reason that Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, sent them back. And it is the reason why the Lord has us and calls us, is that to proclaim his gospel message, to further God's kingdom, to take care of the house of God. They completely ignored that. So the Lord sends the prophet Haggai to them in this short book. And he comes with four messages, but it all points to the main theme, build my house. Build God's house. And that's exactly the message that Haggai brought. And throughout this message, though, Haggai underscores the fact that the house of God is not a material place. It's not a physical location here on earth. It's not St. John's Lutheran Church building, but it's the indwelling of Christ. It's the ongoing kingdom rule of God. That's where the house of God is. So you see, this message from Joel to the children of Israel is valid and relevant for you and for me today. Build God's house. Keep the house of God going. In other words, preach the gospel. Spread the message of Christ crucified. And we all have opportunity. this time of the year when there's lights up everywhere and decorations, we get to tell people what those are up for and what they really symbolize. The evergreen tree for the everlasting love our God has for us. All the lights that symbolize Christ as the light of the earth, the light of the world. The star on the hill. Always a topic of conversation, isn't it? Beautiful to see. Very heartwarming for us to be able to do that. We continue to build God's house. And why? Because the Lord tells us here in chapter 2 of Haggai, I will shake all nations. I read in the paper, was it yesterday or the day before, of a great big tsunami, or not a tsunami, but a great big earthquake that took place off of the Indonesian islands. And they didn't even have to call a tsunami warning out because it was so deep in the earth that they didn't feel like it would affect anybody. Isn't it amazing how an earthquake in the right place on the ocean floor can cause such horrendous damage like it did in that tsunami that Japan experienced a couple years ago? There's still stuff floating around in the ocean washing up in the shores that from that tsunami, that one earthquake and the ripple effect that takes place. Christmas, the true message of Christ coming down, true God coming down to earth in the form of true man, continues to have a ripple effect among all nations, doesn't it? It's the power of God unto salvation. God continues to shake all nations, to shake them awake from the sleepiness of unbelief. He brings his word of his love in sending his son as a child, the greatest gift of all time. And to this day, it shakes all the nations. I will shake all the nations. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the power that continues to shake everybody up. The message of God's love for us and his son Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ's love for us and the ability, the fact that he went to the cross for us in our behalf. That's why he came. The fact that we no longer have to struggle and scrape and try and pay back our own sins, which we could never do in the first place. It's all been done through his sacrifice on the cross. Does everybody look for that? Does everybody need a Savior? The text says, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. How is it that anyone comes to faith or approaches the Word of God? Well, don't we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that part about the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. And then you get Luther's explanation for that. I believe that I cannot by my own reasoning or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, set me apart from the sinful world, and dedicated me to God. And he's done that for each one of us. He's done that for every believer of all time. Even back in Haggai's day, they shall come, the Lord promises, because he will draw them. He will call them to faith through his powerful word, through the message preached. And they will come to what? To the desire of all the nations. Now, on the one hand, it sure seems like most of the nations of the earth don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Even our nation, founded with our founding fathers in Christianity, sure seems like we've taken huge steps and leaps away from the true teachings of the Bible, and we have as a nation. So how can the text say, they shall come to the desire of all nations? Does everyone seek God? In the book of Acts we read, he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitat, of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Any person who's ever lived on this earth, God planned it out that they should live where they live at the time that they live for one thing, so that they could seek him and find him, because he's not far from each one of us. What a comforting verse for you and I, and what a verse that truly underscores the truth that Haggai brings to the people from the Lord, that they shall come to the desire of all nations, because everyone is seeking a way to get finally from this place, which we know in our hearts is only temporary, to the best place. And not that hot place, which we also know in our heart. Even though our sins condemn us and we have doubts, and everybody in the world knows that there's going to be a reckoning on the last day or whenever God decides to come, our consciences tell us that. So we know that we can't pay for that by ourselves. A lot of people deceive themselves into thinking they can do that, but we can't. And our conscience continues to tell us, if we'll only listen, that conscience which God gave us. The Word of God, the revealed Word, certainly tells us we cannot pay the price for our own sins. And so we look to something else. And the word for this in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the desire, you could also say the darling of all nations, really has two meanings, and both of them apply to Christ. The first is feeling a longing or a need. And the second is the idea of a sweetheart or a loved one. Let's talk about that second. The desire of all nations. Is Jesus the desire of all nations, the sweetheart? Well, it's a beautiful picture that God sets up for us. It's the idea of that many a movie has taken advantage of, where two lovers see each other at a distance and they run towards each other, and usually, you know, the camera slows down and you have this beautiful reunion and embrace, and it's so good to get back together. That's Jesus' name, and that's how he describes himself with you. He is the groom. You are the bride. And your reunion with him is possible because God has called you out of darkness into his great light. He's given you the ability to look to Christmas and see in there in the babe of Bethlehem, in that manger, the cross where the Savior took away anything that kept you from God, so that now you are declared not guilty of all your sins. Now God has made you his perfect bride. And the reunion, the desire of all nations, is where we are approaching, even now, as we celebrate Christ's birth and we prepare our hearts for his second coming. The desire of all nations. He's the one. He's the answer. He's the darling of our souls. He's the one who fills that longing, that need to have peace with God, to have our sins taken away so that now we are right with God again, like at the beginning of creation, when we were without sin, when Adam and Eve were without sin. And then God promises, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, God's title, the Lord, the Almighty, Eternal God, who is powerful to save, who rules over all things. He says, I will fill this temple with glory. Now he promised to those people who were rebuilding the temple back there in Jerusalem, I will fill this temple with glory, and he did. Because the word of God was once again preached there. Here at St. John's, he fills his temple with glory. It's a spiritual glory. It's a spiritual power that has no comparison. That here in such lowly settings, oh yes, it's a beautiful church. We have a beautiful tree. But the main thing is God's word is still taught in its truth and purity. You hear it. You get it preached to you. I hear it. I get to use it amongst the sick amongst us and those who have spiritual problems, and I get to use that word to answer it. You get to use the word every day of your life, in your hearts, with your neighbors, this time of year, spreading the gospel message at Christmas. That's the glory of the temple, the ongoing ruling activity of Christ in our hearts. Haggai came bringing this message, the promise of the Messiah, that he will satisfy your heart's desire, the longing of your heart too. We hear these messages every time we come here of what God has done for us unconditionally, without any strings attached, and his promises are true, and they will always be true. And now we get to apply them in our lives. We get to, out of gratitude, go to work for our Savior. Just like Haggai said to the people, you know, you've taken care of your homes, take care of the house of the Lord. Spread the gospel. Let glory come to his temple through the continuous preaching of that blessed gospel message of Christ born, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and Christ at the right hand of God in all majesty, power, and glory right now, but also of Christ coming again, when we too on that day will share in his glory, when we'll be welcomed into heaven on that great day of judgment. A day of judgment, judging us not guilty, and judging all the rest in unbelief of guilty for eternity. You and I have had our heart's desire satisfied through this message because God has given us faith in it. The people in Haggai's day too longed for that Savior. The people in the New Testament wrote about the promises that the prophets gave of the coming Christ. We get to see them fulfilled in the scriptures of the New Testament. And we know that one day too, Jesus will come again and fulfill another great promise, that final salvation where we are with him forever in heaven. Prophets of old proclaiming the Savior to come. We've learned that from Haggai tonight. Let's take it out with us for the rest of the week. Amen.